I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, please. And verse 25. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 25. I do want to say that I'll be off a few days after Christmas Day. And if there are any needs in the assembly, then do please contact the elders. Next Sunday, I'll be preaching in the Iron Hall. And do remember the two Roberts who are coming to you. You'll be really blessed and enriched next Sunday. Don't miss it. I was thinking about the two of them in the early hours of the morning. Both called Robert. Both nearly the same age. Both come through terrible tragedies in their lives. In fact, both of them losing their only daughter. And for 1 week, I sat at the bedside of Linda Patton, Linda Knox. And I got to know Robert Patton really well. And both of these men will not only be preaching from the Word next Sunday, but they'll be preaching from a lot of experience. And they're both men of God. And you don't want to miss it. Now we're turning this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And last Christmas, if you remember, I spoke to you on Anna. And this Christmas, I want to draw your attention to another who was waiting for Christmas, and that's Simeon. And we're reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just or righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Someday you and I will say that. When our time has come for us to leave this earth, Lord, let now your servant depart in peace. For mine eyes, verse 30, have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for all, before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set destined for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Ending at verse 35. And may the Lord help us this morning as we keep our Bibles open and look at this portion of Scripture. Waiting for Christmas. Children have a hard time waiting for Christmas. Here are some actual letters that were sent to Santa. Dear Santa, I want a puppy. I want a playhouse. Thank you. I've been good most of the time. Sometimes I've been wild. Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot. The Etch-a-Sketch animator. 2 packets of 2 pencils. Crayola fat markers. And of course, the big gift. My own color television. Well, maybe you could drop the pencils. I don't really want to be selfish. Some years ago, a team of psychologists from Stanford University performed a test on 4-year-olds that was called the marshmallow test. Here's how it worked. The children would be placed in a room one at a time with a psychologist who had a bag of marshmallows. The doctor would ask the child some questions. He would ask the child to perform some things, and if the child answered well, performed the tests well, the little boy or girl would receive a marshmallow, but that wasn't the real test. The real test came when the researcher, the doctor, responded to a knock on the door, and he had to tell the child that he was going on an errand. And he told the child that if he didn't eat the marshmallow that was sitting before him, then the child would get 2 marshmallows on his return. Can you imagine how tough that was for those little children? One little boy actually licked the table around the marshmallow, thinking that perhaps the flavor had somehow spilled onto the surrounding wood. The interesting thing is this, that research team tracked those four-year-old children into adolescence, into youth, and into adulthood. And they discovered this, that those who were able to wait as four-year-olds grew up to be more socially competent, better able to cope with stress, less likely to give under pressure than those who could not wait and pop the marshmallow into their mouths. The truth, of course, is this. We all have a trouble with waiting, don't we? I mean, how do you feel about the traffic jam when you leave this building this morning after the breaking of bread? What about those times when you pull into a petrol station and the pumps are occupied and the person in front of you has filled up and you think they're about to go when they pop into the shop to get some chewing gum? How do you deal with the long lines at department stores before Christmas and even the longer lines at department stores after Christmas? Waiting for exam results, waiting for test results, waiting for promotion results, waiting for Christmas. There was one man who waited for Christmas with more expectancy than any other. He was an old man named Simeon. Tradition says that he was 113 years old. There are some who believe that he was the son of Hillel, his successor as president of the Sanhedrin, and the father of Gamaliel, at whose feet the Apostle Paul was educated. What is certain about him is this, that when we meet him in the Scriptures, in fact, Luke's Gospel is the only time when we meet him, but when we meet him in the Scriptures, he's waiting for the Messiah. He belonged to a godly remnant who was looking for the advent of the Messiah. They were known as the Hasidim. They were known as the Chassidim, the pious ones. Those who are referred to in the book of Malachi as those who feared the Lord and speak often one to another. Here was a man who was waiting for something. Actually, he was waiting for someone. He was waiting for the King. He was waiting for Israel's Messiah. He was waiting for the Lord Jesus. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Are you looking for something? What are you expecting to receive? Simeon shows us how to prepare our hearts for Christmas. Indeed, there are certain things that we should be and certain things that we should know as we wait for Christmas. Look at Luke's picture of him in this passage. And notice three things about Simeon very quickly. One, I want you to see his piety. Two, I want you to see his praise. And then three, I want you to see his prophecy. Luke tells us that he was a just, he was a devout man. Adam Clark, the commentator, writes, this man is distinguished because of his singular piety. Do you see his condition before God? Verse 25, he was just. To be just is to be righteous before God. To be righteous before God means to experience the joy of bliss that the psalmist wrote about when he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Can you see his condition before God? Can you see his conduct before men? He was devout. The word means discreet. It means considerate. It means circumspect. His profession of faith was endorsed by his manner of life. There was this sincere, consistent, dedicated, day-by-day life. Here was a man who was just before God. Here was a man who was devout before man. Now, why was he like that? Well, look at the picture that Dr. Luke gives us here. Notice he was working on the Scriptures. He was working on the Scriptures, verse 25. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. That phrase was used among the Jews as a formula for blessing. The word consolation means comfort.
And no doubt is a reference to Isaiah's prophecy of comfort in the coming of Christ. That Simeon is familiar with the Word of God is seen by his quotations from the Old Testament. Simeon was evidently a man who was devoted to God's written revelation. The name Simeon means hearing. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That suggests that Simeon spent much of his time perusing and poring over the prophetic page. You see, the Old Testament Jews revered the Scriptures. And yet, as John Phillips says, the Old Testament was full of unattainable precepts, unfulfilled promises, unexplained prophecies. Paul even described his inability to keep the law of God. And to what purpose were all of the endless sacrifices and ceremonies of this Old Testament religion? What about the multitude of Old Testament prophecies that remained unfulfilled? Well, old Simeon, as he pored over the Scriptures, he could see that these seeming deficiencies could only be solved and resolved in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ was the answer to Simeon's incomplete Bible. My friend, do you want to see God move as Simeon saw God move? Then you'll need time. You'll need to take time with the Word of God. I wonder, as you look back over the year 2009 that has almost ebbed into eternity, I wonder how much time you've given to God's Word. Is your delight in the law of the Lord? Can you say with the psalmist this morning, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Do you prefer God's word to food? Do you prefer God's word to sleep? Do you prefer God's word to wealth? Do you prefer God's word to money? Do you prefer God's word to friends? Like Simeon, do you love the word of God? He was just and devout. He was working on the Scriptures. He was seeing where this prophecy was going to fit in and that prophecy was going to fit in. And then all of a sudden it dawned upon him that Jesus Christ was the answer to his incomplete Bible. He was working on the Scriptures. You'll notice from verse 25, he was waiting for the Savior. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the messianic hope. On Friday nights and on the eve of Jewish holy days, in synagogues and temples, Jewish people pray a prayer like this. Shape thyself from the dust. Arise. Put on thine garments of glory, O my people. Through the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, draw nigh unto my soul, redeem it. It's simply a prayer for Messiah to come. Another prayer is this. Another Jewish prayer goes like this. May I see the consolation of Israel. My dear friends, that prayer was answered for Simeon when he saw the baby Jesus in the temple. Simeon, as I have already intimated, was part of a godly remnant that looked for their Messiah. Another was Anna. Another was Joseph of Arimathea. And here was a godly remnant, and they were looking for prophecies to be fulfilled. My friends, the day in which Simeon lived was a very dark day. Things were dark and getting darker, but Simeon looked for a brighter day. He was waiting for it to dawn. He's an old man. He's perhaps 113 years of age. And he's looking forward to a new day. He's looking forward to the advent of Christ. Not for him to gloat over the past, not for him to groan about the present. Here was a man who was glorying in the future. He lived daily in a white heat expectancy that Jesus Christ was about to come. Simeon was looking for the Lord Jesus to come the first time. You and I this morning are looking for the Lord Jesus to come the second time. Like Simeon this morning. Is your life controlled by this hope? Not the hope of his first advent, but the hope of his second advent. The hope of the Lord's return. My dear friends, expectation is the primary thing. We need to be looking daily for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Dr. Horatius Bonner, as he drew the curtains at night and retired to rest, used to say, as if in prayer and certainly with expectancy, "Perhaps tonight, Lord, perhaps tonight." And then, as he would pull the curtains open to greet the dawn of a new day, he would say, "Perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today." Did you ever think, my dear friends, as we enter 2010, it may be the year of his return? Simeon was working on the scriptures. Simeon was waiting for the Savior. And then if you look in verse 25 again, you'll notice that Simeon was walking in the Spirit, because the Holy Ghost was upon him. His steps were controlled by the Spirit of God. As Dr. Ted Randall says, we must never imagine that saints living before the distinctive Pentecostal gift somehow or another managed to live holy lives all of their own. Here was a man who enjoyed the ministry of the Spirit of God in his life. The Holy Spirit of God was upon him in an abiding communion with God. Now, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit had given Simeon a revelation. Look at verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he shouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was told by the Lord that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah. It was a wee bit like the revelation that was given to Enoch in the Old Testament. You remember that Enoch was given a revelation that his son Methuselah would be the oldest man. Methuselah's life was the age of grace. God was long-suffering with that generation. And Methuselah's life was the age of grace. And God told Enoch that Methuselah would live to the end of the antediluvian world. Some Christians were returning from church on one occasion. They had been to hear a man by the name of Mr. Bramwell preach. Mr. Bramwell was known as Holy Bramwell. And as they were conversing together, coming home from church that Sunday morning, one of them said to the other, "How is it that Mr. Bramwell has always something new, always something fresh to tell us?" The other one retorted, "I can tell you how it is. He lives much nearer the gates of heaven than many of us. And God whispers into his ear things that he doesn't whisper into other ears." Was that not a bit like Simeon? One thing is certain. The Spirit of God led him to the Son of God. Is that not the distinctive ministry of the Holy Spirit, to lead us to Christ, to direct us to the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus himself said, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it unto you." The Lord Jesus glorified the Father, and now the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. One preacher said on one occasion, if you see a parade and the Holy Spirit is leading it, Jesus ain't in it. Here's how to evaluate any movement. Here's how to evaluate any preacher. Here's how to evaluate any soloist. Ask yourself the question, what does this movement, what place does this movement give to Christ? The Holy Spirit always exalts Christ, and so should we. The Holy Spirit gave Simeon a revelation. And then you look at verse 27, the Holy Spirit gives Simeon a direction. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. You see, the Spirit of God never leads one to be disloyal to the house of worship. Had Simeon failed to miss the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he would have missed life's choicest blessing. He would have missed seeing Jesus Christ. You see, my dear friends, the Holy Spirit of God, he not only leads you to the Son of God, but he leads you to the house of God. And no Christian walking in the Spirit will neglect the local church. I just wonder this morning, is your absence at this house indicative of your spiritual state? Maybe you're here this morning and as you come to the end of an old year, you'll assess yourself. Maybe in relation to the attendance and the interest in the meetings, you're not as faithful as once you were. Too old, too busy, too tired, too comfortable, too boring. My dear friends, don't tell me, tell the Lord. He's the head of the church. One thing is sure. Your absence, your continual absence, tells me as a Christian that you're not walking in the Spirit. For if you're walking in the Spirit, you'll be at the right place at the right time. For the Spirit of God never leads you astray. Simon Simeon's piety. He's working on the Scriptures. He's waiting for the Savior. He's walking in the Spirit. You'll notice that he begins to praise in verse 28. This is the fifth and the last of the Christmas hymns in Luke's Gospel. There was the song of Elizabeth, there was the song of Mary, there was the song of Zacharias, there was the song, if you like, of the angels, and now there was the song of Simeon. Now, I want you to see this man praising God. I want you to see that his praise flowed from his contemplation of Christ. His praise flowed from his contemplation of Christ. What a day that must have been for Simeon. When he awoke that morning, he didn't know what was in store for him. But moved by the Spirit of God, he came into the Jewish temple, and then he saw them, just a young couple. Just a poor couple. And the Holy Spirit urged him, that's him. All doubts were swept aside. This was the one whom the prophets had spoken of. This was the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. He held out his arms. He took him in his arms. God incarnate, the Word made flesh, the Messiah born of the Virgin Mary. The Lord's promise to Simeon had been fulfilled. He had seen the Lord's Christ. Now look at this passage for a moment. I want you to see there's something vital here. Look at verse 28 if you will. Then took he him, the Lord Jesus, up in his arms. There's something vital here. He took him up in his arms. That's what older people do, isn't it? When a baby is around the church, a grandmother or a grandfather will take that baby in their arms. Sure, that's where babies belong, in the arms of those who love them. But there's something more here. In a literal sense, Simeon was the first person on record to receive Christ. Moved by the Spirit of God, he came exactly at the right time to the right place, and he received Christ. Can I ask you on this Christmas Sunday morning, has God led you to his Son? Has God led you to his Christ? Has God brought you to that time, that precise time and place, where your life has intersected with his, and like Simeon, have you received Christ? There's something vital here. But look again at the passage. There's something vocal here. Then Simeon blessed God and said, he worshipped. You say, what did he praise God for? His salvation. That word Lord is interesting. It gives us our word despot. It means sovereign Lord. The one who is completely in control of everything. Simeon's coming into the presence of God and he's blessing God for keeping his promise and sending the Messiah. My dear friends, listen, is this not what Christmas is all about? I mean, there's so much that is pagan about Christmas. Christmas concerns the certainty of God's faithfulness. He's a God who keeps his promise. My dear friends, in the coming of Christ, we see that God keeps his promise. Someone has said there are at least 73 specific promises written in the Old Testament which were fulfilled in the coming of Messiah at Christmas. And the God who keeps his promise and has kept his promises in the past will keep his promises in the future. He's the unchanging God. There's something vital here. There's something vocal here. But look, if you will, at verse 30. There's something visual here. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I want you to see this old man. He's far older than anyone here this morning. He's an old man. And he's gazing into the face of this babe. He's gazing into the face of God manifest in flesh. My friends, in yon babe, God looks at us with human eyes. God touches us with a human hand. God speaks to us with a human voice. God listens to us with human ears. I wonder, have you grasped that this morning? This is God. Not some visitor from outer space. Not some extraterrestrial. Not some superhuman being. But the immortal, invisible, God only wise. Can I encourage you at Christmas? Consider Christ. For this man's praise is flowing from his contemplation of Christ. Ah, but look again. This man's praise is flowing not only from his contemplation of Christ, but from his satisfaction with Christ. Look at verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon was satisfied. Lord, I've seen him. The one to whom the prophets was pointing. Lord, I'm ready to go home now. See that word depart. It's the same word that's used in the New Testament to speak of a Christian's death. It means to release a prisoner. It means to untie a ship. It means to set sail. It means to take down a tent. It means to unyoke a beast of burden. It means to move to higher ground. Here's old Simeon and he's coming into the presence of God. He says, Lord, I'm your servant. You can set me free. I'm on the ship about to take off. I'm coming home to glory, Father. Take down the tent. Move me to higher ground. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Christian's death? Someday soon you and I will come to the place where we'll say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Death for the Christian is not something to fear. Death for the Christian is something that frees us from the burdens of this life and leads us into the blessings of the next life. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen your salvation. Mine eyes have seen your saving gift. His heart is overflowing because of his contemplation of Christ, because of his satisfaction with Christ. And then if you look at verse 30, it's because of his declaration about Christ. He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What a strange thing for a Jew to say. This old Jew sees God's salvation jumping over the barriers of Judaism and reaching out to the Gentiles. The glory of thy people Israel. You see, the glory was much faded by then. There was no glory in the temple. Israel had no king. The glory had departed. If you're familiar with the first 10 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, you'll see the glory upon the threshold of the door, and then the glory moves. And the glory goes over to the mountain on the east, and then the glory departs. There was no glory. And then one day the angels showed up and said, glory to God in the highest. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And God's glory came back and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. You see, Simeon's hymn, Simeon's song, it's a missionary hymn. For the birth of the Lord Jesus means carrying the good news, not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. Years ago when the Prince of Wales was visiting India, there was a number of high caste people who were in the line to visit him and to shake his hand. You know, India, of course, is divided into different castes. And there was also a barrier separating the high castes from the masses of the people. And the Prince shook hands with those who were waiting to shake hands with him. And then he looked over the crowds. He looked over the heads of the crowds. And he said to the people who were in charge, the authorities, he said, take the barriers down. And they were taken down. And everyone had free access to the prince. And the next time the prince came that way, 10,000 outcasts were gathered under a banner inscribed "The Prince of the Outcasts." Is that not what Christ said when he came? Take the barriers away. Have we done that? My friends, have we a burden, have we a concern to reach the whole world, to share His glory with all people? Simeon is praising. And then you'll notice in these last verses he turns to prophesying. He stops praising and he starts prophesying. Look very quickly at the three images that he uses. He talks about the stone. The stone. You know, when the Lord Jesus came, he had a very personal ministry to the nation of Israel and through Israel to the world. When he came to Israel, of course, he came as the stone. You know that. You know from your study of the scriptures that the Lord Jesus is known as the stone. He's the rock. It's just a picture of Christ. Christ was the supernatural stone. He was made without hands. He came to earth the first time, born of a virgin, but with no human father. Christ was the smitten stone. You remember when the people of Israel came to that part in the wilderness, they complained because they had no water. And the Lord said, "Take the rod and smite the rock." And Christ is our rock of ages, smitten on Calvary for our sins. Of course, the Lord Jesus, he's not only the supernatural stone, and he's not only the smitten stone, he's the salvation stone. Peter said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." He's the sovereign stone. One day the Lord Jesus is going to fill the entire earth. I was reading earlier this morning about the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And one day soon, Jesus Christ will reign literally on planet Earth. But listen, when Peter talks about Christ as the stone, he's not thinking of him as the supernatural stone, as the smitten stone, as the salvation stone, as the sovereign stone. He's thinking of Christ as the stumbling stone. Look at verse 34. "This child is set, is destined for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The nation of Israel would stumble over him." My dear friends, it wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted. They were looking for a militant Messiah. He came as the meek Messiah. They were looking for a warlike Messiah. Someone who would rid them of the Roman yoke. He came, my dear friends, for a spiritual purpose, to set His people free. And I want to tell you this morning, it will take the rigors of the great tribulation. It will take the coming of the Antichrist to bring the nation of Israel to its knees, where they shall say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." You see, this morning, you and I fall by our attitude towards Christ. Acceptance of Christ carries us up to the greatest heights. Rejection of Christ brings us down to the greatest depths. He's the stone. You look at verse 34 again. He's the sign. He's the sign. "And for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The word "sign" here means a miracle. Not so much as a demonstration of power, but as a revelation of truth. You know that in John's Gospel, our Lord's miracles were called signs, because they reveal special truths about Christ. The Lord Jesus was a living miracle. He was a sign. When you looked at Christ, you were looking at someone who was different. He spoke differently. He acted differently. He was a living miracle. His birth was a miracle, yet they slandered it. His life was a miracle, yet they questioned it. His death was a miracle, yet they mocked it. His resurrection was a miracle, yet they lied about it. People today are even speaking against His second coming. They're saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" In fact, when Peter writes his letter, he's talking about Christians who are reviled. He says, "They speak against you as evildoers." You ever experienced that? I wonder, are people speaking about you the way they spoke about Christ? The Lord Jesus is a sign that reveals your heart. And what you say about Christ reveals your heart. I heard about an uncultured man who went into a famous art museum and he went through it as quick as the wind. He went through it as quickly as possible. And on the way out, he said to one of the guards, he said, "I don't see anything beautiful in there." And the guard responded and he said, "Sir, those paintings are no longer under judgment. It's now the viewers who are judged." You see, the way you talk about Christ reveals your heart. Here's the image of the stone which the builders rejected that has become the head of the corner. There's the image of the sign. And then look, if you will, in closing at verse 35, there's the image of the sword. For it says here in verse 35, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Did you know that the word Mary comes from Mara, which means bitter? Mary did have her bitterness. Mary did have her sorrow. Can you imagine giving birth to a little baby, knowing that that baby would grow up and be slandered? Knowing that that baby would grow up and suffer and die? The virgin birth brought shame and suffering to Mary. The word sword here is an interesting word. It means the great sword that was used of Goliath. And the tense of the verb is this, that she would suffer constantly. And during our Lord's life and ministry, Mary experienced more and more suffering, more and more sorrow, until one day she stood by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. John says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." I wonder, can you try and picture the scene? And can you try and enter into the emotions of that mother's heart? And at the cross, Mary suffered because Christ died. And she suffered because of the way he died. And she suffered because of where he died. Mary's standing at the cross and she feels this sword going through her soul. And the Lord Jesus hanging on Calvary assures her of her love. He sees her. From the cross he says, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Can I ask you, as we have come upon Christmas, as we're almost at the end of the year 2009, like Mary, are you going through a crisis experience? Are you going through troublesome times? Are you going through difficult days? Are you standing by this morning and suffering intensely because of something that has happened to you? I want you to know this morning that Christ knows. He feels your sorrow. He shares your burdens. He's ready to meet your need. For standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the one who really cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, oh, you'll find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his arms. He's a wonderful old man, Simeon, isn't he? Because his heart occupation was Christ. He was meditating on the Savior. Simeon was waiting for Christmas. Are you? Let's pray.
Father, we take a moment this morning to thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this old man's contemplation of Christ, his satisfaction with Christ, his declaration about Christ. Father, we pray that whatever Christmas might mean for each of us in this building, we pray, Lord, that we might be Christ-centered, that we might be Christ-captured, that we might be Christ-controlled, that, Lord, in the quiet place, we might consider him. And our Father, as we consider him, that from our hearts might flow praise and worship and adoration. We thank you, Lord, for him. We thank you, our Father, for all that he means to us. Lord, as we sit at this table this morning, may our heart be full of worship and praise to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.